You can take your Bibles tonight. You can go to Acts chapter 21, verse 17. Coming into the home stretch of our summer and autumn of Acts. Last time we learned about Paul's third and final missionary itinerary. We also learned about his lengthy stay at Ephesus and the school of Tyrannus. How all the people in Asia Minor heard the word of God while he was there. We also learned about how Paul made up his mind to go back to Jerusalem at the end of his itinerary. And every step of the way, God told him not to go back. It got to the point where God worked in other believers and prophets to tell him not to go back. But he goes anyway. And so tonight we're going to pick it up in verse 17. It says, "And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly." So remember that Luke, the writer of Acts, is with them, given the "we" and the "us" here. So they come back to Jerusalem, and everybody's real happy to see them. That's good. "And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry." So he gave them a full report of what he had been doing over the last 3+ years on his third itinerary. "And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the what?
Law.
So they hear it and they glorify God. They're so super happy. And then they say, yeah, but look at all these Jewish guys who believe the word too, and how they're zealous for the law. So that's what was going on in the time that Paul was away. Verse 21, "And they are informed of thee, Paul, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses," meaning the law, "saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. How great it is that you spoke the word to everyone. But all these people are still zealous for the law. Now they've heard you don't think very much of the law." This is the welcome that Paul receives. Verse 22. "What is it therefore? The multitude must needs, will certainly," are the words there? "The multitude will certainly come together, for they will hear that you are come. Do therefore this, that we say to you, we have 4 men which have a vow on them. Them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them." That word "be at charges" means to pay the expenses for them, "that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning you are what?
Nothing.
But that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keeps the law." So this is what was going on in Jerusalem while he was away. They were returning to their zeal for the law. And while James and the apostles in the inner circle agreed to, in that former meeting, that it was great that the Gentiles were believing and that the Jewish people didn't have anything to worry about the fact that there were Gentiles believing the word of God, all of the stuff that they wrote to them, as we'll see, they just thought that pertained to Gentiles only. And they still wanted to walk after the law. So they were falling back to the law, despite believing what Jesus Christ had accomplished for them. They didn't want to give up those traditions. They still believed in what Jesus Christ accomplished for them, but they didn't want to give up those traditions. Verse 25. "As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, except only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication." If you remember back in Acts 15, verses 20 and 29, it goes over that letter that they wrote. And they said that, you know, it was great that they were believing. The only thing they asked them to do was stay away from idols and the things of idolatry. But it looks like that what they wrote to them, they addressed only to them, and they themselves did not want to put into practice. They themselves wanted to continue to hang on to the law. Verse 26. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. So Paul enters into a precarious situation. He gets back. And they're like, oh, welcome back. We're great to hear everything you did. We also hear that you've been trying to push all the Jews away from the law. And people aren't happy about that. So now he's in this precarious situation. So he observes the customs of the law to not only avoid serious consequences, but to also to keep the lines of communication open. You know, in 1 Corinthians 9:19, it says that he became all things to all people so that he might win some of them. Well, if he was in Jerusalem and looking to change anyone's mind, he wasn't going to do it being a total rebel, especially given the atmosphere. So he takes care of the situation by observing what they asked him to observe. It doesn't mean that he was selling out or giving up on his beliefs, but he was in a precarious situation. Verse 27, and when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people, and what? Laid hands on him. Now these people are all there because he wanted to get back to be there for the day of Pentecost, right? That was his intention that we saw in the previous chapter. So obviously there's a lot of people there from all over the place. It's a big festival. So they're there, including these Jews from Asia. And remember that he was speaking the word there for a very long time while he was in Ephesus at the school of Tyrannus. And these guys remembered him. These guys said, uh-uh. So they went and they laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place," meaning the temple, "and further brought Greeks into the temple and hath polluted this holy place." So they are mad and they're after him. And then a little parenthetical reference here, for they had seen before with him in the city of Trophimus an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. They're pretty sure he did that. You know, so they're mad. Verse 30, and all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. So they drag him out of the temple as an angry mob. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band. Again, the word band is the word cohort, 1/10 of a legion, or 600 soldiers. He was chief captain of 600 soldiers. That all Jerusalem was in an uproar. And he, who immediately took soldiers and centurions, captains in charge of 100 of each of those soldiers, ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left, stopped beating Paul. So they were going to beat him to death. And then the cavalry comes in. God told him not to go. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains. Woot. There he is with two chains again. And demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing, some another, among the multitude. What happened? What did this guy do? And everybody's like, he did this. And they're like, no, he did this. And when they could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded them to be commanded him to be carried into the castle. So they couldn't figure out why they were all angry at him. Everybody's shouting this thing and that thing and something different. They couldn't figure out why they hated Paul so much. So they take him out and bring him to the castle. And when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was born of the soldiers for the violence of the people. So the soldiers are literally carrying him in the air because everyone wants to grab and kill this guy. He is born of the soldiers for the violence of the people. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him!" meaning to kill him. And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said to the chief captain, "Can I speak with you?" And the captain said, "Can you speak Greek? Art not thou that Egyptian which before these days made an uproar and led out into the wilderness 4,000 men who were murderers?" And the word murderers there is assassins. So the captain's asking him, "Are you that guy that led all, are you that Egyptian that made an uproar and led all these assassins out into the wilderness? Is that why everybody wants to kill you?" But Paul said, "I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city." The word mean there is insignificant. I am a citizen of no insignificant city. Why? Because that city was a Roman province. "And I beseech thee, suffer me to speak to the people." And so the captain realizes that this man is a Roman and allows him to speak. "And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand to the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying," so chapter 22 picks up what he said to them, men, brethren, and fathers, hear you my defense, which I make unto you now." And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he said, "I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as you are all today." And we remember Gamaliel from Acts 5. He was the guy who reasoned with the Sanhedrin regarding the apostles when they wanted to kill the apostles. He was the guy who said, "Well, if what these guys say are true, you're fighting against God. And if what they say is not true, then it's all going to fall apart like everything else." So he was studied under the feet of this guy. And that name carried weight amongst the Jews. He was a great teacher. He was a great member of the community. So he's explaining who he is. "And I persecuted this way," the very way that Paul is teaching, he persecuted unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. "And also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished." He's saying even the high priest and all these elders in the church know who I am. They gave me permission to go out and bring these people back. Verse 6, "And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come near to Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me." They didn't understand. The word heard is to hear with understanding. "And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came to Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him, got my sight back immediately. And he said, The God of our fathers has chosen thee." The word chosen there is a really long Greek word that I'm going to butcher, but it's prokerizomai, and it means hand-picked. hand selected. The God of our fathers has handpicked thee, that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. God handpicked Paul to see Jesus Christ and hear his voice, the resurrected Christ, and hear his voice after he had ascended on high. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And again, to be baptized in the name of the Lord, not with water. And it came to pass that when I was come again, 3 years later, as we learned in earlier in Acts, it was 3 years later, to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. I was amazed at what I saw, and saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment, the clothing of them that slew him. And he said to me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word. They listened to him up until this point. And then they lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. They had heard enough. He had given them the background. He had said, I was like you. I persecuted the church. I was ready to get rid of them. But it was God who told me that I should preach this name of Jesus Christ. It was God who sent me forth that everybody should know. And they said, that's it. Kill him. They didn't want to hear any more. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air, so they were calling out for his death. They took off his clothes just like those who stoned Stephen took off their clothes as a witness to him dying, which meant they meant business. That's what it signified. They wanted him dead. And threw dust into the air. And that means to curse someone. If you want to check out another record, you can go to 2 Samuel 16:13. But to throw dust into the air is to curse someone. They were mad. The chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. So the chief captain didn't hear anything worthy of them wanting him dead, but it was obvious they wanted him dead. So he decides to bring him into the castle, and they're going to scourge him. They're going to beat it out of him. Why do these people want to kill you? And scourging is that thing where they take out the long whips with the like pieces of metal at the end, and they beat you and scar up your back and stuff. So he was in bad shape. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? So here's Paul. He's bound. He's about to get scourged. And if you remember, last time, it was prophesied that the people in Jerusalem were going to bound him. He took Paul's girdle, and he tied up his hands, and he tied up his feet, and he said, "This is in this way is Paul going to be bound?" So here it is, coming to pass. And Paul's like, wait! Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? And when the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest. What are you doing? For this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, are you a Roman? And he said, yes. And the chief captain answered, with a great sum I obtained this freedom. It cost me a lot of money to be a citizen. And Paul said, but I was freeborn. I was born into it. And the chief captain answered, and straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him. So all the scourgers backed off. Straightway they departed from him, they backed off. And the chief captain was also was afraid, after he knew that he was a Roman, because he had bound him. Uh-oh. Shouldn't have done that. On the morrow, because he would have known, which means he wanted to know, he desired to know the certainty wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all their council, the Sanhedrin, to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. So he releases him from his bonds, being a Roman citizen, but he still wants to know what the heck is going on. So the next day, he calls all the chief priests and the Sanhedrin down to figure out what the heck is going on. Chapter 23. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. I've done everything God wanted me to do." And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. So he said, he's starting to make his case. "Men and brethren, I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Everything I've done, you know, I did God's word when I was a Jew and zealous after the law, I did God's word, and now what I'm doing today, I do God's word." And the high priest says, "Smack his face." So they do. Then Paul said unto him, "God will smite thee, thou whited wall." It's pretty harsh, right? The word whited wall mean hypocrite. It's an idiom for hypocrisy because of the whitewash they used on their walls to cover up the defects. So if there were cracks or defects in the walls of the buildings around, they whitewash them up with this thick stuff to kind of cover it all up. So he said, "God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, you hypocrite. For sittest thou to judge me after the law?" You sit here to judge after the law, to do the law, and yet commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? If you're supposed to be upholding the law, then why'd you just have everybody smack me? Really, God? And they that stood by said, "Revilest thou God's high priest? Do you revile God's high priest?" And Paul said, "I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest." Ooh. Said in a sarcastic tone. "I didn't know he was the high priest. Couldn't tell by the way he was acting." "For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." And so he's throwing the law back at him. But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question." So Paul has an idea. He realizes part of the group are Sadducees and part of the group are Pharisees. Sadducees do not believe in the resurrection of the dead. They don't believe in angels and devil spirits. They do believe in God, but that's where it stops. And then the Pharisees believe in all of that stuff. So he figures, "I will make a plea. I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. The reason they brought me here is because I'm preaching the resurrection of the dead and of the hope." And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. So they were like, "Well, wait a second." And they start arguing with each other. Because they always argue with each other over this topic. "For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel hath spoken to him..." And then the words, "Let us not fight against God," are not in the text. It's sort of like a ellipses conclusion there. We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or angel has spoken to him, meaning the assumption is what is actually written there, that if a spirit or angel has spoken to him, you know, let's not mess with them. Let's not call it into question. They're Pharisees. They believe in this stuff. So it's not in the text, but it's sort of implied by what they're saying. So his plan works. He gets the Pharisees on his side. They find no evil in him. And when there arose, verse 10, a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and bring him into the castle. So you can picture that on the one side there's Pharisees and on the other side there's Sadducees, and they both got an arm and they're pulling on him. You know, the Pharisees said, let him go! The Sadducees said, no, we're going to take him! And the soldiers, the captain is afraid they're going to rip him in two. So they call the soldiers down to go grab him by force and bring him back into the castle. The captain still hasn't gotten his answer. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also where? At Rome. So he's like, be of good cheer. You're going to make it out of here. You're going to have to preach of me at Rome too. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. They had had enough. So they made a bond together, a promise, a vow, saying that they wouldn't eat or drink till they had killed Paul. That's it. And they were more than 40, which made this conspiracy. That's a lot of people. Who refused to eat or drink till they had killed Paul. They were on a mission. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great curse, that we will eat nothing till we have slain Paul. Now therefore you, with the council, signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you. The words tomorrow are not there. Bring him down unto you, as though you would inquire something more perfectly concerning him, and we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him. So they hatch a plan. They say, hey, you go tell the captain that you want to inquire more perfectly about him. You want to question him again. And when they bring him out of the castle, and they try to bring him down to you, on that little trip, we're going to kill him. And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he has a certain thing to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the chief captain. So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, Paul the prisoner called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man to thee, who has something to say to you. And the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, what is it that thou hast to tell me? And he said, the Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldest bring down Paul tomorrow into the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield unto them, for there lie in wait for him of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath, that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now are they ready, looking for a promise from thee. So the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, see that thou tell no man that thou hast shown these things to me. Don't tell anybody you told me this. And he called unto him 2 centurions, saying, make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70, and spearmen 200 at the third hour of the night. And the third hour there is 9 p.m. So he says, to the two centurions, gather 200 soldiers, gather 70 horsemen, and gather another 200 spearmen so that you guys can take Paul out of here. That's quite the entourage. So they were to lead him out at 9 p.m. that night and provide them beasts that they may set Paul on and bring him safe unto Felix the governor. And he wrote a letter after this manner. Claudius Lysias, that's the name of this captain, unto the most excellent governor Felix sendeth greeting. This man was taken of the Jews and should have been killed of them. Then came I with an army and rescued him. Yeah, he's embellishing the story a little bit. He wants to look good to the governor. So this explains why he gathers all the men together. He wants to make it sound like he sent his army in to save Paul. Paul, meanwhile, has been in his protection the whole time. Then I came with an army and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman. I'm going to leave out the part where I bound him and almost scourged him. And when I would have known the cause wherefore they accused him, I brought him forth to their council, whom I perceived to be accused of questions of their law, but to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or of bonds. So when I wanted to know what was going on, I brought him to their council, but it all just seems to have something to do with their law, and nothing worthy of death or imprisonment. And when it was told to me how that the Jews laid in wait for the man, I sent straightway to thee and gave commandment to his accusers also to say before thee what they had against him. Farewell. So he's saying, I'm sending him to you, and I'm also telling all the people who are accusing him to go up and see you, and you can deal with it. Then the soldiers, as it was commanded them, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. On the morrow, they left the horsemen to go with him and returned to the castle, who, when they came to Caesarea and delivered the epistle to the governor, presented Paul also before him. And when the governor had read the letter, he asked of what province he was. And when he understood that he was of Cilicia, he said, I will hear thee, said he, and thine accusers are also come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. And so that's what happens to Paul while he's at Jerusalem. He narrowly escapes with his life. He was told by God not to go. He was told by believers not to go. But he went. And the end result was he was almost killed. He was beaten by the Jews that were there, and then he was almost killed. And so in order to get him out, the Roman commander has to lead him out of the city with an army and bring him to the governor in Caesarea so that his case can be heard there instead. But during all of this, God tells Paul that he's going to get to Rome after all. So next week we'll see more of what happens to Paul in Caesarea and what happens before he gets to Rome, but he's not out of the woods just yet.